Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
He warns them, using the children of Israel who fell in the wilderness prior to entering into the good land that God had set before them as their goal, as a type. Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 10, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were strewn along in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to us, that we should not be ones who lust after evil things, even as they also lusted." Ron Kangas has joined us today as we go on from this warning to a more encouraging word. But Ron, just as Paul labored on this warning in chapter 10, even repeating it again in verses 11 and 12, perhaps we should spend a moment before we go on to the encouraging, balancing word today to set this up as a backdrop for our listeners who weren't with us yesterday. Here in this warning, Paul is speaking to genuine, born-again, redeemed believers here. In the context of 1 Corinthians, that's absolute, isn't it?
That is clearly the case from the greeting in chapter 1 to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to the called saints, to those who call upon the name of the Lord. So we need to face Paul's words and take them at their face value. He's giving the church and the believers a serious word of warning based upon the history of Israel from the Exodus to the entrance into the good land as a type of the church. Mm-hmm. And the significance of the type is that many failed to attain the objective of their being delivered from Egypt, which objective was to enter into the good land and build the temple and establish the city, the kingdom, for God's eternal purpose. Only a small number, actually 2 of the living ones,
right,
entered into the good land. And Paul concludes that we should take heed to ourselves, lest we also fall and come under God's judgment and be disapproved as far as the kingdom reward is concerned. This is the essence of what Paul is saying in this portion, and we do not do ourselves or the Lord or the Word or the ministry or one another any kind of service if we water down or sidestep what Paul is saying. We need to hear the pure Word, however strong it may be, and apply it to ourselves soberly and take heed, lest we, the saved ones, fail and fall and not enter into the all-inclusive Christ as God's goal.
Again, just to set the backdrop for the sake of those who maybe were not with us yesterday, Paul is definitely using the children of Israel and their journey, beginning at the Passover all the way through the wilderness and entrance into the good land, as a type of the history of the church, and showing that the Bible really has these 2 histories, which are actually 1 history, 1 in type and 1 in fulfillment. And so here are these Israelites, children of Israel, who had experienced the Passover, who had experienced the type of baptism in the Red Sea, had experienced the manna, had drunk of the spiritual rock, and yet they fell in the wilderness and, as the Bible says, were strewn along the side, meaning really cast off in the sense of not being able to enter in and possess this enjoyment and this rich portion that God had set up as their goal. Now today, we want to come back to this type again, but we'll see there is an encouraging aspect of this type that I think will help put this matter into a good perspective. But we surely need to sow this kind of warning word into our heart, Ron, don't we?
We do, or we're not faithful to what Paul is saying, or to what our brother Lee is saying in the ministry based upon Paul's word to us.
Well, let's go to Witness Lee.
In Hebrews and in 1 Corinthians, Paul definitely pointed out to us that whatever happened to the children of Israel was a type to us. The entire history of Israel was the story of the church. Yet these two groups of Christians were quite different. With the Corinthians, the shortage was the growth in life. With the Hebrew believers, they were lacking the adequate faith in the proper understanding of the deeper truths, which Paul calls the word of righteousness. So, in these two books, Paul encouraged both to go on, to make some progress. On the one hand, the history of the type of Israel, not much encouragement there. Yes, among the 2 million who came out of Egypt, only two living ones, Caleb and Joshua, they entered into good land. But don't forget that beside this quite good number of the new and young generation, all entered into the good land. From the human side, you could see failure. But from God's side, you could see the divine victory. We have to care one fact, that eventually God's chosen people enter into the good land.
Amen.
And they conquered all the usurpers. And they subdued them. And they drove them away. And they gained the land. And they enjoyed all the riches in the land.
Ron, it seems that in the Christian life, we're often faced with this choice. We can either look at the failure associated with our human life, our human effort to carry out God's purpose, or we can choose to focus on the real facts, which is the victory that God always achieves. But if we choose the former, it inevitably leads us to a repeat of that experience again and again, doesn't it?
It can, and of course it does. In response to your fellowship, I would suggest that we need to be conscious of both sides, but always emphasize the positive side. If we only pay attention to the deplorable history of Israel in the wilderness, with just two of the living ones entering into the good land, we could simply despair concerning ourselves. Then we lose sight of the victorious God and the victorious Christ and the life, the divine life within us, which is an overcoming life. On the other hand, if we, in a natural way, think positively and engage in what is called by some possibility thinking, we may be misled, not really relying upon the victorious God and the victorious Christ and the overcoming life, but actually trusting ourselves. It is when we take in the word of warning and give up hope in ourselves that we can really appreciate in love and by faith what God is to us in Christ and what the regenerating and transforming divine life within us can do. So we can testify, and I can add my own word of testimony for whatever weight it may have, that the more we realize our total inability to be faithful to the Lord, the more we will appreciate the Lord Jesus as the author and perfecter of faith, our forerunner, our pioneer, our captain leading us into glory. This dual realization, the consciousness of our weakness in the flesh, so that we have no confidence in ourselves, and at the same time, abundant confidence in our saving God and in the indwelling Christ, who is our real Joshua, able to bring us all the way into the good land, into the enjoyment of himself as the all-inclusive Christ.
We see these two generations typifying the whole experience of Israel, and this is where the encouragement lies, obviously. The first generation fell away, but the succeeding generation enters in. And there is an application here to us in our own Christian walk, not that we have to wait for our children to gain the reward, but there's a type here that has an application to all of us. I've selected a couple of verses in other of Paul's writings from Ephesians chapter 4 that I think will help this point become more clear as Witness Lee develops it. In chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says that you put off as regards your former manner of life the old man which is being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. A putting off and a putting on. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Don't think that in the matter of gaining the good land, the children of Israel was a defeat. They were not a defeat. Why? Eventually they gained it. They gained the land. They entered. They possessed. And they enjoyed it. How they entered into the good land? To come out of Egypt, that was with the first generation. But to enter into the good land, and this was with the second generation. Two generations. We believers, we all have two generations. What is our first generation? That is our old man. And what is our second generation? And this is our new man. Amen. I tell you, all the first generation died out. Well, you may say, how about Caleb and Joshua? They don't belong to that old generation. They rather belong to the new generation. And this is why they have the double baptism. The old generation passed the Red Sea, and the new generation passed the River of Jordan. The first baptism, it buried Pharaoh. It buried Egyptian armies. And who were buried under the water of the River of Jordan? You and me. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes were buried there. Between these two baptisms, what has been there going on? Transformation. This transformation from Red Sea to River Jordan, 40 years. The number 40 always signifies a kind of dealing. What is this? This transformation. When they pass through the River Jordan, my, right away, they became a strong army.
Ron, a couple of wonderful points here that really come together to become one marvelous point. Two baptisms, and between these two baptisms, this process of transformation. But let's go back to a moment and talk about the two generations that all us believers really have in the spiritual sense.
This is a wonderful point in seeing the spiritual significance for the experience of life in Christ from this portion of the Word. Literally, historically, you have two generations. The first failed and perished in the wilderness. The second prevailed, and they passed through the Jordan, typifying that aspect of baptism which terminates our self, the old man, and that generation entered into the good land and was victorious. But in spiritual significance, we see that these two generations apply to us as believers individually and as members of the church in a corporate sense. On the one hand, we have the first generation, the old man, which is totally useless and can only fail God. On the other hand, we have the second generation signifying the new man, the new person in Christ, And this person is not only regenerated, but is in the process of being transformed. In the Bible, there is a principle that God rejects the first and takes the second.
Mm.
So the first man, Adam, the man of the old creation, the first generation, is rejected by God because he is totally unable to carry out God's purpose. But the second man, the second generation, the believers in Christ Jesus, who is the second man, this new or second generation is approved by God because this is the man in the new creation, the man born of God, the man being transformed by the divine life for the carrying out of God's purpose. So we need to have this dual realization, having no confidence in the flesh, but full confidence in the Christ who dwells in our spirit and who is everything to us in and for God's economy.
Well, let's come now to this word transformation. It's going to be the focus of our third portion today. And this was the process taking place between these two baptisms, as we just heard. A couple of verses point out the word transformation in the New Testament in Paul's writings, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit." And this word transformed or transformation has the root, the Greek word metamorphosis, and we're going to hear Witness Lee refer to cocoon, as in a beautiful butterfly emerging from his cocoon in this next portion. And if we recall back to our 7th or 8th grade biology days, this word metamorphosis was always, as I remember, illustrated by this process that was going on inside the cocoon where the caterpillar or the worm becomes the beautiful butterfly. It applies very much in this portion ahead.
Dear saints, you are under the divine work of transformation, getting yourself out of the cocoon. Some young ones just baptized not too long, only the tip of your head came out of the cocoon. Some of you, over 60% of your being outside the cocoon already. Hallelujah. When I saw all the parts outside of the cocoon, some even with some beautiful wings, I was really happy. It's wonderful. You see, butterflies coming out. I was happy. Are you disappointed? Are you happy? Are you encouraged?
Amen.
Don't say yes. Don't say amen. You have to say sometimes. Are you encouraged? Sometimes. Are you disappointed? Sometimes. Sometimes. But let me tell you, we have to grow. To grow in life is just to get out of the cocoon. To grow in life is just to get rid of the old generation. To grow in life is just to be renewed in your mind, in your emotion, in your will. And this is to be transformed. And to be transformed is just to rid off the old generation, that is the old man, and put on the new generation, that is to put on the new man. And this is just to come out of the old cocoon and to be a fully released butterfly. And this is transformation. And this is the growth in life.
Ron, we only have a couple of minutes left, but this really is a marvelous, if simple, picture of transformation, isn't it?
Yes. First, we need to be impressed that we are tripartite beings, spirit, soul, and body. The regeneration of the spirit took place instantaneously when we believed into Christ through the God-given faith infused into us. Eventually, our body will be glorified or transfigured. That will also be instantaneous. What God's people need to see is that there is revealed in the Word clearly and emphatically the matter of the transformation of the soul, which is not instantaneous. It is a gradual process in life involving what we may call a spiritual metabolism. And the experience of transformation is aptly illustrated by the process of metamorphosis, in which a caterpillar goes through the eating stage, in which it's earthbound. Then eventually the impulse of the life within it causes it to enter into the cocoon stage, where it doesn't appear that much is happening, but there is a drastic metabolic change taking place within the caterpillar. Eventually, the life law within this creature prevails over the cocoon. The cocoon opens up, and the butterfly emerges and eventually is fully manifested in its beauty. This is a clear picture of what is happening to the believers who accept the truth concerning transformation and have given themselves to the Lord to experience the divine life in transformation. The reason I mention this is that transformation is not an automatic process that takes place in every believer, regardless of their spiritual condition or hunger for God or faithfulness to the truth. But in those who are seeking the Lord by the Lord's attracting grace, transformation is taking place. As we sit here today, we are both in our cocoons, but not entirely in our cocoon. Part of us is in, part of us is out. How much is in, how much is out, it's best not to analyze.
Right.
Let's just accept the fact we are neither all the way in nor all the way out, but we believe that we are undergoing this process of transformation. We trust in the power of the indestructible, divine, eternal, uncreated life of God in our spirit, that eventually we will be transformed into the same image. We will be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We will be manifestly a new being in Christ. But until that manifestation takes place, we need to accept the fact that we're in the cocoon. We cannot rush this process. We cannot strip off the cocoon. We cannot, by our own effort, cause ourselves to grow. We should remember from 1 Corinthians 3, it is God who causes to grow. But we are in the cocoon, experiencing transformation.
Thank you very much, Ron, for today's sharing.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much for listening.